Amen. Turning your Bibles to Psalm 49 and Psalm 50. We'll be in both of those tonight. Let's begin. The title, by the way, is Whoever Offers Praise. Beginning in Psalm 49:1. It's to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah. It says in verse 1, it says, "Hear this, all peoples, give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low, both high, rich and poor together." What an interesting way that he starts out this psalm. He uses a word that I'm not familiar with. Actually, it's a very peculiar word when he uses the word world. Because when we think of, we just think of the earth and so forth, but that word there in the Hebrew, which is rarely used, it denotes a lapse or a process of time. In other words, the total panorama of one's life lived in an uncertain and transitory world. And this world is uncertain. God's not uncertain, but this world is. And it is certainly passing away. Now, with all that being in mind, the psalmist, he says, listen, he goes, I'm calling for every person on earth to, he starts out and he says, hear this. He wants the ear of every person on the planet, regardless of social status, regardless if they're rich or they're poor. He wants everyone to be listening. And what does he want us to hear? Verse 3, he says, my mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall give understanding. Give it to all of those who are listening. Give it to all of the inhabitants of the earth. He says, I will incline my ear to a proverb, and I will disclose, or I will unfold my dark sayings on the harp. So literally he's saying this, I'm getting ready to talk about my problem. And, oh, it is a riddle in a way. He says, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to unfold the problem that you're about to hear, and I'm going to do so with the music of the harp. And he says this, why should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity of my heels surround me? He says, I'm surrounded by all these people in these evil days. They've surrounded me, my oppressors. But he says, why in the world should I fear any of these evil days that the wicked have brought upon me? And the reason, he says in the next verse, it's because of what they trust. He says, those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever, that he should continue to live eternally, or live forever, and not see the pit, or literally that his body not experience corruption. So the psalmist writes, and he says, all these people that I fear, I don't have to fear them. Listen, those who trust in the God of mammon, the God of wealth and riches, they're going to find out that their God, their false God, money, mammon, is absolutely powerless to deliver anyone from death. Redemption, salvation, justification, sanctification, even heaven itself cannot be purchased. Salvation, loved one, as we know, is a free gift. And wealth can do many, many things, but wealth cannot prevent death. Death comes to us all. It is literally no respecter of persons. It comes to the young and the old and the rich and the poor alike. And he says, for he sees the wise man die, and likewise the fool and the senseless person perish. And look what happens when they perish. And leave their wealth to others. Everything that they accumulated, everything that they possess, everything that man pursues in this life and accumulates again, stays in what is called space and time. A, your birth. B, your death. All of it stays right here. It cannot go with you. When we leave this place, we're going to leave and go in the same condition that we came in. Remember, Job said, naked I came into this world, naked I'm going to leave it. It says in 1 Timothy 6:7, for we brought nothing into this world. When we were born, we brought nothing. And it is certain that we can carry nothing out, meaning when we go home to be with the Lord. So being rich, being wealthy, is not a bad thing. Matter of fact, it's a great thing. However, it's certainly not a sin. Being wealthy is not a sin, but the love of money, boy, that is a sin. That's when in a person's heart, gold starts replacing God. They love money. You know, and money, as we all know, money doesn't have a personality. Money takes on the personality of the one who has it, you know. And it occupies, if money just constantly occupies your thoughts, or you hate to let money go or whatever, man, you know what? There's a problem there. So it says in 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. Don't be proud or puffed up. Don't trust in uncertain riches. Here it comes. But in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Listen, that the word enjoy, believe it or not, is in the Bible. And you know what? If you have a big, gigantic, beautiful home, praise the Lord. If you have a, you know, if you drive a brand new Mark or a Toyota RAV4 hybrid, you know what I mean? Maybe black and really cool. You know, I'm messing with the media team right now. You know, hey, praise the Lord for it. Give God thanks for it. Don't ever feel guilty for what God has given on you. You have a great big swimming pool? Man, enjoy it and let others enjoy it as well. But don't ever feel guilty because that's God. God's the one who's given you these things. Loved one, no, listen. You know, what we don't want to do is this. We don't want to ever trust in uncertain riches, but we want to trust in the living God who is never, ever uncertain. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:8 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Look at verse 11 with me. It says, their inner thought is that their houses will last forever, meaning the ones that are rich and wealthy and they own so much. He says, their inner thoughts is that their houses will last forever and their dwelling places to all generations. And they call their lands after their own names. Well, I can assure you that names change. Houses don't last forever, and they don't go to all generations. I'm sure there's not anyone here listening to the sound of my voice and say, you know what, we've been living in the same home for four generations. Probably not today. But, you know, we're living in a time right now when names change instantly. We're changing the names of schools. We're changing the name of streets. We're changing the name of bridges. We're the cancel culture or whatever is happening today. Listen, one day even Trump Towers will be renamed. And now that we look around, I've lived long enough. The Walsh Ranch, for example, out there on 20 on the way to Weatherford, one of the largest ranches at one time in the entire area. And now you go look at the Walsh Ranch. It was the last piece of land in Tarrant and Parker County that it was contiguous. The land had not, barbed wire had never been on any part of the land except the exterior boundaries. And now go look at it. It's all full of brand new homes that they're building, you know. So houses don't last forever. You know, I know one time the Lord did something so special for me. I was in college up at North Texas State University, and I wanted to leave and come back to Keller to my grandmother's farm. And of course, she had passed away. There was no one there, and it just had set for all those years, and then it was finally sold. I mean, it was hundreds of acres and big barns and the house itself. And so as I drove from Denton, came into Keller, and I pulled into the old farm area, went across the railroad tracks and so forth off of Denton Highway or 377. I looked and there were big bulldozers and tractors everywhere. And all the houses that were on Grandma's property and the house that I grew up in, where we used to snap peas on the front porch together, and the honey beehives that my grandfather and I would go out and collect the honey from, and all the cattle and the horses and the chicken houses. And man, it was so cool, so wonderful. And the river that ran, or the small river that ran through the property, all the memories vanished in 5 minutes. All the memories that I had. And I watched those bulldozers just demolish all of it. 1,000 memories vanished in 20, 30 minutes. You know, listen, houses, they don't stand forever. And things don't last forever. But you know what? The Lord does, and those who love the Lord do. It says, nevertheless, a man, though in honor, so he has these great high positions in life, he doesn't remain. He's like the beast that perished. In other words, he's going to die. This is the way of those, or this is the fate of those who are foolish, and their posterity who approve their sayings. So even people may say, well, I remember that person to be a wise person. They weren't wise. And it goes, Selah. And watch this. Like sheep. He doesn't say they're sheep. He says, like sheep, they, meaning those who trust in the God of Mammon, those who trust riches, he says, they, like sheep, he says, are laid in the grave. The literal wording in the Hebrew there is very interesting. It literally reads this way, death is their shepherd. And he says, death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty will be consumed in the grave far from their what? Their dwelling, that which they thought would last forever and go to all these other generations. No, listen, death is their shepherd, but death is not our shepherd. Our shepherd is the good shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. He is the great shepherd. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. God is with us. Jesus is with us. And thy rod and thy staff, it comforts me. On our final day, when we depart this life, loved one, we don't have to worry. Listen, Jesus is going to take us home. We don't have to fear the last enemy called death. Jesus has already tasted death for us on the cross. Matter of fact, he's tasted death for everyone. So no man can ever, if they trust in Christ, will never experience what death really and truly is. No. He's also destroyed him who had the power over death, and that loved one was the devil. The Bible says in John 10:11, Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, meaning of his own volition, willingly. He took our place. Remember that tonight when we celebrate communion, the Lord's table in a little bit. Remember that. He willingly died for you. He willingly died for the whole world. And we are his sheep. The Bible says in Psalm 100 verse 3, we are his people and we are the sheep of his pasture. And lo, verse 15, look at this one. It says, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. And then look what the psalmist does. He says, Selah. Pause right there. And he says, you just think about this and you give thanks unto God. You know, the most important thing in life is not how rich you are, how poor you are, how educated you are, what nation that you live in, who your parents are. The most important thing in your life is this. Have you been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Are you a child of the living God? I thank God. I celebrate tonight. I give praise unto the Lord. Oh, loved one, listen to me. We right now have been redeemed from the power of the grave. No wonder we can cry with Paul, oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, Hades, where is thy victory? But thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, listen. We are victorious. We've overcome the world, everything that is in this world, because we're in Christ who has overcome this world. And we have been redeemed. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:7, it says, in him, Jesus Christ, our Lord, the beloved one, and we have been accepted in the beloved. It says, in him we have, present tense, right now. We own it. We have it. It's been given unto us. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And listen to how it happened. According to the riches of his grace, redemption. Jesus bought us. He purchased what was lost. Then what he purchased, he set free forever and ever and ever, because he paid a ransom, and that was his blood. Redemption is only found in one man, and it's in the man Christ Jesus. Outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is absolutely no redemption. The Bible says in Acts 20:28 that Jesus, his blood, purchased the church. We're his. Redemption means that we are God's, the church, we're God's purchased possession, loved one. We belong only to the Lord. Not only do we belong only to the Lord, listen to what this redemption has done. It says in Hebrews 9:12, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, Jesus' own blood, he entered the most holy place, meaning there in heaven, once and for all. And listen to what's happened. Having obtained, past tense, having obtained eternal redemption. Redemption means to the believer that we have been eternally purchased, and we have been eternally by the blood of Jesus. Forever. For all eternity, we've been bought. No one can buy us. No one can. Jesus will never sell us, loved one. And it says we have, through the blood, the forgiveness of sins. So redemption means that our sins have been forgiven. No written accusation tonight stands against you. Why? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Psalm 103, verse 12, it says, our sins, man, they have been removed. They've been taken away as far as the east is from the west. They are gone. They've been carried away by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, loved one, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus the Lord. I'm so thankful tonight that forgiveness doesn't depend upon me. Forgiveness doesn't depend upon you. Forgiveness depends upon the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who paid for our sins. Maybe tonight when we partake of the cup, please give the blood the same worth that Almighty God has given it. Our sins are gone. They will not be remembered again, loved one. The Bible tells us in verse 16, it says, do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased, or for when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. And though while he lives, he blesses himself, for men will praise you when you do well for yourself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. What a horrible word. A man who is in honor yet does not understand is like an animal, like a beast that just simply perishes. Now that is such of a life of those who live without God, live without Christ on a world that is transitory, a world that is temporary, a world that is passing away. Man, never be in awe of money. Be in awe of the living God. Now Psalm 50, a psalm of Asaph. Now he was not only a psalmist, but he was a leading Levite singer. Let's begin. Verse 1. He uses three names for God, El Elohim, and then Jehovah. He says, the mighty one, God, the Lord. Look what God has done. He has spoken, and he has called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down, from the east all the way to the west, out of Zion, meaning there where the temple is in Jerusalem, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. So we could do it like this. Here comes the judge. Here comes the judge of all of the earth. And so Asaph is putting together and describing for us like a courtroom scene, if you will. And look what he says in verse 3. He says, our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him. And listen to what this fire is like. and it shall be a very temptuous all around him. In other words, all around him, like a raging, fiery tempest, if you will, storm. And it says, he shall call to the heavens. He shall call to the heavens above. He shall call to the earth. Why? That he may judge his people. Meaning here, of course, the people of Israel, the children of Israel. He says, gather my saints, gather my holy ones together to me. Those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And let the heavens declare his righteousness. And here it comes, for God himself is judge. And again, the psalmist says, Selah, pause right there. Every heart should pause and think about that. So Asaph says, God is coming, boys. He is coming to judge his people. And he calls the Lord God, he calls his first witness. And that is, he calls the heavens. He calls the earth, who is older than the people of the children of Israel and know everything that they've done. They bear witness of that, of their history. And so the Lord now, he's going to bring two charges against the people, the children of Israel. And the first charge begins in verse 7 and ends in verse 15. And he says, hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am your God. I am God, your God. I will not rebuke you or reprove you or judge you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. Now listen, you know that the sacrifices were daily. The morning sacrifice, the evening sacrifice. It was continually all their days, remember, because God in Leviticus commanded these sacrifices. But God says to the children of Israel, he says, oh, listen, I'm not going to judge you because of the sacrifices that I commanded you to offer to me. I'm not judging you for that. But what I am judging you for is the way that you offered your sacrifice, your worship, or your praise to me. That's what they're being judged for. And listen to what God says. He says, I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats out of your folds. And look at the reason. He says, God says, for every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on a thousand hills, they're mine. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. God is saying, everything is mine because I created everything. He says, if I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine and all its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? So what is God saying? He says, all these sacrifices that you bring to me, I already own them first. And I have given them unto you. You don't own any of it. I own everything. And he says, listen, your heart, there's the problem. The sacrifice wasn't the problem. The animals weren't the problem. No, he says, their heart was not in their offerings. You come and you honor me, he says, with your lips, but your heart is so far away from me. You remember when the lawyer came unto the Lord Jesus, and he says, Lord, tell me, out of all the commandments in the Bible, which is the greatest commandment? Jesus immediately looked at him in Matthew 22:37, and Jesus said to the Lord, he says, listen, you shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your heart. He says, and all of your soul and all of your strength. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is just like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So the great commandment, you are to love the Lord thy God with all of your heart. So what was God telling Israel? He said, I just want your heart. I want your heart in your praising me. I want your heart to be true when you're praying to me, when you're praising, whenever you're giving me thanksgiving, whatever you're offering your sacrifices, I want your heart to come to the altar and bring your sacrifice. That's what I want, and I want you to do it, God says. Look, in verse 14, with thanksgiving, he says, offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me, God says, in the day of trouble, I will deliver you. And look at this now, you shall glorify me. You know and I know that God is not an egomaniac. God does not need our praise. God, we need to praise the Lord. Listen, God is our Father. God is our Creator. Jesus is our Lord. They are the object of our true worship. And worship is not an event or an experience. Oh, man, I had a great worship time with the praise band, and there's nothing wrong with that. But worship, loved one, is the lifestyle of a believer, just not an event, okay? It's an ongoing lifestyle. We should be glorifying the Lord in everything that we do. It says in Hebrews 13, 15, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, those spoken praises to God, which is giving thanks to his name. Now God brings the second charge against them in this courtroom scene, but this time, beginning in verse 16, is to the wicked. He says, but to the wicked, God says. Now, the wicked here are those who profess to know God, but their profession was wrong. He says, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth? In other words, they had a profession of faith. However, in verse 17, watch this, seeing that you hate instruction and cast my words behind you. You throw them behind you. You don't want them. He says, and when you saw a thief, look what they did. You consented with him. In other words, you helped him do his dirty deed. It says, and you've been a partaker with adulterers. And you give your mouth to evil. Your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. So what is God saying to these, the children of Israel? Or any of us, we have to be careful. God says, yeah, you have the talk, man. You got the talk down, but you don't have the walk at all. Not at all. You have profession without possession. That's what the Lord is saying. God says, man, you hate instruction, and you take, he said, my words. What words is he talking about? He's talking about the Ten Commandments. He said, you take my words and you toss them over your shoulder. You get them, you cast them behind your back. You don't want any, that's what how much they mean to you. So God says, listen, you broke the seventh commandment, you broke the eighth commandment, and you broke the ninth commandment. In other words, you shall not steal, and they did. You shall not commit adultery, they were partakers with the adultery. You shall not slander or bear false witness against your neighbor, and they certainly did that too. He says, you just took my word and you walked all over it. These things you've done, and God says, I kept silent. He says, you thought that I was altogether like you. Because, see, he didn't act immediately when they sinned. God is long-suffering, loved one. But I will rebuke, or I will judge you, and I will set them, meaning those sins, in order before your eyes. So one day the Lord says, I'm going to deal with you face to face. And he says, now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver, no one to protect you. So there's God's mercy, loved one. God says, you know what? You better check out your life. You better consider your ways right now before it's too late. You're forgetting me. You're forgetting the word of God and all that it means. You're so far from me. The Bible says in Psalm 9:17, the wicked will be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Man, it's a dangerous thing when a nation forgets God. God is not only speaking to Israel all those thousands of years ago, but he's speaking to even us tonight. Oh, listen, you know, let us never, ever forget God. See, God is such a blesser. He can pour such great blessings upon you that you get full. Matter of fact, what did he tell the children of Israel before they went into the promised land and all the great things that was going to happen in the promised land to them? Let me read it to you in Deuteronomy 8:12. God says this, he says, okay, when you've eaten and you're full, in other words, when you get into the promised land, you're going to eat, boy, you're going to be so full, you're going to build beautiful houses, you're going to live in them, and your herds and your flocks, they're going to multiply. and your silver, your gold, it's going to multiply. You're going to be rich, man. He says, listen, and all that you have, everything that you have is multiplied. And if your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. It's a terrible thing to forget God. It's a terrible thing to forget that everything we have right this minute, everything, no matter if it's a lot, no matter if it's a little on this planet, God has given it unto us. Everything belongs to the Lord, all of it. And he says, here's our verse. He says, whoever offers praise glorifies me. Let me say that one more time. Whoever it might be, whoever offers praise glorifies me. And to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. God says, if you will just get in the right order, get your conduct the right way, confess your sins, and offer sacrifices, not because you have to, but because you want to and you get to. You know, the hour is coming and now is when those who worship the Lord must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's what God wants from us, loved one. Listen, the incredible grace of God. Here God says judgment is coming. You better consider your conduct, count your ways. And what does God do? He says, I'm offering you the opportunity to repent. Right now, confess your sins. He says, I'm offering you right now the opportunity to receive forgiveness. Why? Because God loves us. You know, the Bible says in James that mercy triumphs over judgment. What a great word. God wants to save all of us, not just a few of us. And he says again in verse 23, whoever offers praise glorifies me. Do you ever think about that verse? Listen, how do we glorify God? Jesus told us, he said in Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world, a city that sits upon a hill which cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put a under a basket, but on a lampstand, because it gives light to all that are in the house. Now listen to what Jesus says. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and glorify you? No, and glorify your Father in heaven. We know that the Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians 6:20, it says, for you were bought at a price. That's the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He says, therefore, do something. Glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God's. How do we glorify God? It says, whoever offers praise glorifies me. I'm going to ask you a question. Now listen to me. You know, what are we offering to God? Not tomorrow, right now. I mean, you know what? You are in your homes. You're not here in the chapel. No one can see you. I can't see you. God sees you. The Holy Spirit sees you. Jesus is with you. Loved one, listen to me. You know what? All the family. You know what you can do right now? You can lift up your arms, your hands unto the Lord. You can stand to your feet. You can start shouting unto him a voice of triumph. You can be praising him. You can be offering him praise. And when you do, it glorifies God. You could do it right now. And I'd encourage you to do that. Just start glorifying. Whoever offers praises, it glorifies me. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 113:1. He says, praise the Lord. In other words, hallelujah. He says, praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. From this time forth, evermore, from the rising of the sun to the setting down, the name of the Lord is to be praised. In other words, God deserves our praises from the moment we wake up to the moment that we lay our head for the night's rest. Psalm 145:2. Every day, not just Wednesday, Sunday, every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Psalm 146, 1. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And while I live, I praise the Lord. I sing praises to my God while I have my being. In other words, every moment that I am alive on this earth, I am going to praise the Lord in good times, COVID-19 times, whatever times we're in. And then when we go to heaven, we're going to be praising the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever. You know what? Whoever praises me glorifies God. The Bible says, listen, you know, Psalm 147, 1 says, praise the Lord. Why? For he is good. For it is good to sing praises to our God. It is pleasant. And listen now, and praise is beautiful. Think of that. Praise is beautiful. Did you know that God inhabits or enthrones himself in our praises, whatever we may be going through, even tonight? Maybe you are going through a time that's just, so overwhelmed. You're so wounded. You're so hurt. Or maybe you're so victorious, you just want to start shouting. Praise the Lord for that. But you know what? If you will start praising him, whoever offereth praise glorifies me, God says. If you will start praising him right now, you know, he will enthrone himself in your praises, in your circumstances, whatever you're facing in this life. It says all of the universe is called to offer praise to God. Psalm 148, verse 1, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his host. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heavens and heavens, and you waters above the earth. Let them praise the name of the Lord. And the reason, for he commanded, and they were created. He also established them forever and ever and ever, and he made a decree which will not pass away. Man, everything was created to praise the Lord. And whoever offereth praise unto God, it glorifies him. Amen. And that's what we need to do. Psalm 149, 1. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. And in his praise, in the assembly of the saints. One more. God is good. Psalm 150, verse 1. Hallelujah, it says. Or praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. I wish you were all with me right now. I wish our church was full like it used to be for all of our services. I wish every saint of God was here right this moment with us. I wish every mask could be tossed into hell. Amen? But until that moment, this sanctuary is empty. But our hearts are not empty. And our homes are not empty. Because God is with us. And we're a family. Oh, he says, praise the Lord in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Do you praise him for that? Do you praise him that God saved you? Just praise him for that. That he filled you with his Spirit. That he sealed you with the Spirit. That he's adopted you. Oh, that you're accepted in the beloved. That he's blessed you with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. And that's just not in heaven. It's here now. All the things, sealed with the Spirit again until the very day of redemption. His mighty acts. You see, you can thank him that heaven is your home and hell is never going to be your home. That you're a new creation and you're a co-heir with Christ tonight. Oh, listen, loved one, it says, praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute, the harp. Praise him with the tremble. Praise him with dance. That's okay. Let the little kids in your home, tell them to start dancing before the Lord. Praise the Lord. Say, Bill, how many Sudafed did you take before the service? None. I'm just praising him. I've been praising him since 4 o'clock this morning. Man, God is worthy to be praised, amen? And whoever offers praise glorifies the Lord. It says, praise him with the stringed instruments. Praise him with the flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Who should praise the Lord? Everything that has breath. You know, as we're getting our hearts ready right this moment, for communion. Loved one, listen to me now. Let's just praise the Lord in your home. When you're holding the bread, you're holding the cup. Loved one, just start thanking him. Mom, dad, start thanking him. If you're single, start praising him as well. Little children, teenagers, listen, you're at home. You don't have to worry about anybody watching you or here or anything. Just start worshiping him. He died for you. He died for me. He is indeed the bread of life. Amen. His blood has washed away all of our sins tonight. How can we not praise him? Whoever glorifieth. Oh, whoever sings praises unto the Lord. Oh, glorifies our God. And that's what God wants, and that's what he deserves tonight. And whenever we praise him again, he inhabits our praises. God is so good. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, the Lord says. So tonight, the cup, the bread, you know, we look back. We look back and give thanks unto Jesus Christ. Everything that we do right now, we do with the spirit of praise, but we look back and we give thanks unto the God. We remember all the good things that he did for us, that he died for us on the cross, that he took away our sins. When Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, we died with him. When Jesus rose from the dead, we rose with him. When Jesus ascended unto heaven, we ascended with him in the spirit, in sort of our position, if you will. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:6, we are seated with Christ right now in the heavenly places. Loved one, we are so blessed tonight. Paul told us, he said, listen, He said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. And when we eat that bread, he says, listen, Jesus said, do this. When you partake of it, you do this and remember me. You look all the way back and knowing that he tasted death again for us, destroyed him who had the power of death. And again, that's the devil. And again, like I said earlier, not one sin, not one accusation stands against the believer tonight. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. So tonight, loved one, as you hold this bread in your hand, praise him. Give him thanks. Tell him how much you love him. Do this in remembrance of him. Look back all the way and say, oh, Lord, thank you. That all that time, all that way back, you thought of me. You died for me. You died as me. In Jesus' name, loved one, let's partake of this bread. Jesus said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. We already know that our sins have been paid for. Our sin debt is completely wiped out, far as the east is from the west. So Lord, tonight, not only do we look back, we look forward, because he said, do this in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread, you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So we're looking ahead now. And one day, this cup will not be taken anymore. One day, we will be in heaven with him forever and ever and ever. Would you just offer sacrifices and praises from your heart right now to the Lord? You are clean. The righteousness that you have that's been imputed unto you is the perfect, spotless, sinless record of Jesus Christ, who pleased the Father in everything that he did. And he is the sinless one who died for you and died for me. I love you dearly. We're going to partake together in Jesus' name. I pray tonight, as a worship song's about to come on, I pray tonight that the Lord bless you, that the Lord keep you. I look forward to seeing you Sunday. I love you dearly. I pray that your home is filled with the high praises of God. In Jesus' name, the Lord bless you. Amen and amen.